God is good all the time. Amen. Please be seated. As Paul comes up to do the reading, we're going to have the reading, and then we're going to have the children who are singing and playing for us. They'll come down right after the reading, and we'll go into that sequence. So you all kind of know a little bit what's going on. Here we go.
Good morning. Full service worship participant this morning. We have the privilege from hearing in God's word from the 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah, where it talks about the new covenant that is being established. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Second reading this morning comes from the letter to the Hebrews in the 4th chapter, and it's the first 7 verses, which talk about the Sabbath rest that's been created by God. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we have also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet, his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the 7th day in these words, and on the 7th day, God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And this is what the word of the Lord says to us this morning.
I'd like to invite the kids that are not in, that are playing up here, just the kids that are playing bells, to come down first. Need a microphone? Oh. Oh, that's why that's there. I forgot. Say it one more time.
Today we will be performing a song called This Little Light of Mine.
One more time. I apologize.
Hello, today we will be performing a song called This Little Light of Mine. In Matthew 5:14 it says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see the good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Hope you enjoy our song.
Thank you.
Wait a minute. We're going to do it one more time. Make them sing with you. There you go. Get back where you were. Got to do it one more time. Help the congregation sing it. This little light of mine, that was well done. Thank you so much. Takes a little bit of work to do that good, doesn't it? Practicing. Well, you got to learn timing and you got to learn the melody and then you also got to learn the words. So that was pretty darn good. I'm going to teach you another one of these days and we'll see if we can do that up here in front of the whole congregation again. So this is a story I told you one other time, which is true, about when I was about in fourth or fifth grade. And in my grade school, they showed us a movie. And the movie they showed us was about a little partridge. A partridge is kind of like a chicken, only it grows, it's a wild one. It's out in the woods, okay? But it was a partridge, and she had about six or seven babies. And they're these really cute little chicks, and they're all running around and everything else like that. And one time, the mother sensed that there was a fox or something nearby, and she clucked, cluck, cluck, cluck. And suddenly, all the little chicks ran underneath, right underneath her, and she put her wings over them, and she didn't move so that the fox could not find any of them. And that was kind of a happy point in the story. And then another time, they were just kind of running around getting stuff to eat and getting used to being chicks and seeing the world, and the mother called to them to follow her, and one chick didn't. One chick went in a very different direction. And the mother called to the chicks, and all the other little chicks came, and they hid under her wings. And it began to rain, and it began to pour, and it got really cold for a while. And these little chicks are all safe and protected under their mother's wings, but one. And I remember the story because it was the first time I had seen something this sad. But as the story came to an end, and they began teaching us some of the lessons they wanted us to learn, the chick that didn't listen was buried in the kind of the mud, and it had died. It had gotten cold. It had gotten so sick. It died out there right away, and it's laying there in the mud. And that was a sad ending. But now I'm an old guy, and I still remember when I was about in fourth or fifth grade seeing that. And the lesson, of course, that they were trying to teach us is that we got to learn to listen, right? Learning to listen and not think we're smarter than the people that God's put in our lives. And that's tough, no matter how old or young you are. But sometimes we get really stubborn and we're a little bit like that little chick And it was just a little chicken. All it had to do was get where it was supposed to be, and it would have been just fine. Because all the other little chicks, after the storm passed and the rain that poured down and the cold came, the mother protected all the other chicks. But that one chick died. Now, my sermon today is kind of like that for all of us, particularly for the big people. One of the things that God dies to do for us is tell us how we need to learn how to pay attention and do the things he's asked us to do almost always from beginning to end for your own good. The last thing he wants to see is you in a situation where you're going to be out there unprotected and you die out there, which would be very, very sad. Well, it's not just little kids that need to learn that lesson. It's big kids too, and it's moms and dads. So in my sermon today, I want you to listen for that, because God's going to be talking about, because he wants nobody to be lost, nobody to die and get killed by the storms of life or anything else. So that's what my sermon's about today. Can you remember that for me? And if your parents don't know, remind them of the little story of the movie I saw about learning to listen, because when mom or dad say, get over here, get under the wings so we can protect you, they're taking good care of you. And when God tells you to do it, you have to learn to listen for that too. Can you do that for me? Good. Here we go. Are you my volunteer? There you go. There you go, ladies first. Go ahead, Ellie. It's all right. You can grab it. Yeah.
Thank you, Pastor Boo.
Thank you, Pastor Boo.
You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. Ever make kids hurry up? It's almost as bad as kids waiting for their parents. Hey, Mom, hurry up. You're welcome, honey.
Thank you, Penguin.
You're welcome. I've been called lots worse, so I'll take Penguin. So we're working on a kind of an interesting subject area. We're transitioning. If you notice, we're moving back into the New Testament, into this passage that we have in Hebrews. And it's designed to make us think and realize God's working on us all the time. And I went through all the major events in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And each one represents individuals or groups or families or nations that don't listen to God. They're as dumb as that little chick or unfortunate as that little chick. And they're not going to do well, all right, simply because they can't do that. You can't go against what God has told you and warned you about. It's not going to turn out the way you want it to turn out. And that becomes part of the challenge of the going from now the Old Testament to the New, because we learn with Adam and Eve, we saw the opportunity to obey, the mercy of God in the creation of the Garden of Eden for them, the love of God unhindered. One little thing, don't mess with the tree in the middle of the garden. They thought they were smarter than God, and they wanted something that they thought they didn't have. And at that point, individual sin, individual problem in the sense, but it rubs off on all of us. We went also into that section that we've talked about with Cain and Abel, and we begin to understand the seriousness of Cain feeling like the only way to get up on my brother Abel or to get the attention I think I need or deserve is to destroy my competitor. So I will kill him. And we begin to understand how extreme that kind of thinking is. It hasn't left the world. There are people out there still that evil, that wicked, that foolish, that their solution to a problem like that is simply to kill the competition. And at that point, you begin to understand better the story of Cain and Abel. Then we move to the Tower of Babel, and we move to the flood, And we begin to watch this whole thing unravel as groups and individuals simply begin to live more and more and more for themselves. And they do whatever pleases them. And they invent new ways of being evil. And we pick that up. And finally the flood comes. God says, I'm going to show you grace, but you've got 120 years to deal with your behaviors and your attitudes. No change. Sometimes God's patience makes you think he's not paying attention. Other times God's patience leads you to a point of real repentance. And so in the middle of that situation, we watch God demonstrate an immense amount of love and patience. And then the final time that we covered, it would have been, I believe, on Wednesday if you weren't here, but we covered the Tower of Babel. And in that situation, the people said, we're going to make a tower, a place that reaches into the heavens. We're going to build a city so big that we will make a name for ourselves. Again, with the attitude of we don't need God. And so you watch this thing spread and move until finally entire groups and nations and of families and tribes and everything else coming together to build the Tower of Babel. And God goes down and disrupts the very speech that they were using, and then they have to scatter as a result. And so we come into this New Testament passage now, and it says something kind of interesting. It says in Hebrews 4:1 now, if you're able to pick it up with me there, it says this. I'm going to kind of give you a better, a little different translation, but it goes, let us be afraid if at any time, while promise remains of entering into God's rest, if any of you should seem to come short of it. Beautiful little transition point. What does it take to get you to eat the tree? To get you to compromise? To get you angry enough to kill? To get you into some situation like that? Because in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to go, be afraid of this. You might lose your son or your daughter to it. You might lose a husband, a wife, a mom or a dad, a friend, acquaintance, to the very warning that he's given. And the actual is, be afraid. This is real stuff. This happens this way. These opportunities come and these opportunities go, and you have to be willing to grab hold of them when they're presented to you. So it says, so that any would come short, not get to the end where they needed to be, not be in line for what God wanted to do for them. Now, obviously, everybody understands I don't make the decision for who goes to heaven or hell. It's in God's hands, and praise God for that, obviously. But the point he's obviously making is, I want you to start this race, finish this race right through to the end, and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now into this New Testament, we have these words along with all the warnings that have gone in the past. Now this particular chapter is in the context of what the children of Israel did coming out of Egypt. And God is looking at them going, I brought you out of Egypt. I got you across the Red Sea. I made a new nation out of you. I set you free. I love you. I care about you. And he's waiting for some kind of response. And the children of Israel follow the wretched pattern that we saw repeated 4, 5, 6, depending upon how many times we count the stuff in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And the truth is, they weren't afraid. They weren't terrified. They thought it would be perfectly good. Let's build a golden calf. Let's worship an idol. Let's complain about food. Let's complain about drink. Let's complain about having no meat. Let's complain about Moses. Let's complain about anything else we can think of complaining about. And so into the middle of that, you begin to understand there is this spirit, this attitude that creeps into the hearts of individuals and people and entire groups as we look and realize what's happening with the people in this particular situation. And so you come into this Hebrew section and you begin to understand there, and it goes on and says, for we also have had the gospel preached to us. We've all heard it. It's been around. It's on YouTube 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Some version of it can be sent to every friend or relative you can possibly imagine. It can be in movie form. It can be in pictures, still pictures, flannel graphs, preaching, whatever you think might reach you or reach someone else. And he goes on here in Hebrews, it goes on and says, which was preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine the message with faith. That missing element that separated Cain from Abel. God comes down and says, Abel, you know, Satan's demanded, he's coming after you. Don't listen to him. Walk away, Abel. I'm sorry, Cain. Walk away, Cain. Walk away. And Cain says, no, I'm going to kill this brother. And he proceeds to follow that plan. Why? He had no faith in the God who was speaking to him. Now, when we get to the bottom line of this section, the last line is this, and I want you to notice it because this is where we're going in this text. Therefore, again, God calls a certain day today when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. How many times do you think God's going to give you to repent? How many do you think you deserve? Well, I don't want to deal with that. And God goes, you're killing yourself. Do you understand? I've shared with you so many times that repentance is God's gift to you to bring you to a different point, to create within you a different spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to move in you in areas that you seal him off from your life and you function in an attitude that destroys you, destroys your relationships, destroys your witness and your testimony and everything else. And so God is wanting us to get to this point. I don't want you to be like Cain. I don't want you to be like the people before the flood. I don't want you to find new ways of inventing evil and doing evil. I don't want you hooked on the phone. I don't want you caught in pornography. I don't want you living in any of the illusions we can create for ourselves. I want you not to fall short of the glory of God. And that's God's heart for us when we hear this at any time. And we begin to understand those stories did not have to go into the Bible in one sense. But each one carries with it a message of help us not be like they were. Help us to not just hear the message and not really listen to it. And you begin to understand, whether it comes out of my mouth or anything, if you're in the Word, the message is going to be consistent on God's part. And we go on there, and it says this. Now we have believed, we who have believed have entered into the rest, just as God has said. So I declared in my oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. How at peace are you? I mean, some people walk around terrified. They really do. We're going to die. COVID's going to get us again. I got cancer. Going to something else. And I go, you can't even be sure you'll make it to the end of the service. If we're learning anything about life and the frailties of life, is you have an illusion, or we, not you alone, we have this illusion that we have some power to control the outcome. I always remember when I get into an airplane and I go, oh yeah, I can get us down by flapping my arms. I can get us down because I saw a movie on flying an airplane once. I can get us, well, the answer is I have to trust. I always go to sleep. I go, I trust. Lord, get me there. It's up to you. Boom. But you begin to understand, some of us think we have more power. Some of us think God's not up there. He just didn't understand. He made us suffer, and I don't know why I'm still alive and other people are gone. And I go, because God's got a plan for you. God's got something for you to do, people for you to save, children for you to talk to, husbands and wives for you to encourage, something for you to bless, someone for you to make a difference. If God wanted you, I've always said he'll take you, and you better hope he wants you. But at the right time, and it'll be his time. But the point ultimately is, I don't want anyone, here's what the writer is saying, I don't want anyone to fall short of achieving and arriving at the Lord's rest, where you don't have to fret and you don't have to worry. And what does Jesus say? Oh, you changed your life. That worrying really helped a lot, didn't it? No. So when we're carrying sometimes what feels like a heavy burden of prayer, and I understand that because I feel that also, I go, rejoice that God considers you worthy of interceding for these brothers and sisters and families and circumstances. You think I can say anything to restore the quietness and peace of a family that had 20-year-old daughter killed? I got nothing. I mean, I can present the Lord, I present the gospel, but Bruce has got nothing. And the same thing is true with most situations in our lives. We sometimes forget that. And here, the writer is trying to get us to understand this is the part where God is speaking to us so closely. And it goes on here, it says, and yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. God knew who you were before he ever made Adam or Eve. You think he doesn't understand your fear? You think he doesn't understand your concern? You think he doesn't understand the love you have for a child? A wayward child? A compromised individual? A husband or a wife that's not behaving as they should? You think God's sitting up there going, oh my goodness, I just didn't notice? In this verse, he just points out, and yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. God was fully aware of what it was going to take to bring you to a point where you'd sit in this chair. God was fully aware of how many things you're afraid of, how many times people have let you down, how many times you look in your mirror and you're disappointed with what you see? How many times circumstances don't go in the direction you'd like them to go? Even when you're particularly righteous and generous and kind and outgoing and everything else, God is up there at a different level, working his mercy, his grace, and his love into your life, into your children's lives, and into the warning. Don't think because you're 20. Someone can't just go crazy and do evil things to you. You begin to understand there is this work God continues to do. It continues to do, and it says this. And again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. This is not an easy text in one sense. I mean, this is talking about people going to heaven and not going to heaven, entering in the rest of God or not entering into the rest of God. This is not just warm fuzzies and things like that. That's why it says, be afraid. We want no one in the fellowship, no one in our families, no one among our children or extended families or anything else coming short of what God has invited and offered to give them. And then it goes on and says, and it still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in, because of their disobedience, their insolence. It doesn't just say unbelief. The word is different. They didn't want to surrender. They didn't want to obey. They did not want to repent. They did not want God to change their attitude. They did not want God to make them more lovable, more sociable in terms of their family, their children, their marriage, their relationship. They did not want what God was going to have them do. And it says, because of that attitude, they never entered the rest. And he finishes it all off with these words then in verse 6. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them and did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again sets a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David and was said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden his hearts. I am no better than Adam or Eve. I am as capable of being a living Cain as anyone else. I have this ability to think I can build it without God and live in the very attitude of the Tower of Babel. And I think that somehow God is lucky to have me. And all of that foolishness and arrogance and stupidity are wrapped in here. And so God says, let's put Lent in its proper perspective. I want nobody lost. I want no one in this room to become a Cain. I want no one in this room to destroy their marriage with disobedience and unfaithfulness. I want no one in this room to come up with new ways of inventing evil. I want all of them saved. Bruce, do your part. Oh, you understand? As well as for God in my life, but also in the lives of anybody else I love and care about. And that's a challenge. It's a challenge first for me to be repentant, to deal with, God, you're going to change me, aren't you? No matter what, you're going to have me do things. And that's when you read that passage that I had him read in Jeremiah. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, the Lord says. I'll put my law in their minds. I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. This is us. This is people of the new covenant. Don't be submitted to the old ways, as it goes back there. It says, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Lent is getting us to that last line, bringing us through a period of honest confession, of honest self-reflection, of honest laying aside the things of the world. That's why they traditionally would give something up for Lent. Give up what you treasure. Surrender what you think you can't do without. One day a week, no phone. 5 days a week, no phone. Whatever it works. Whatever you just would traumatize over. And you begin to recognize that in the mercy of God, He's working this in our lives. He does not want the tragedies, the compromises that named and indicated sometimes the people of God, like the children of Israel out of Egypt, and sometimes just the tragedies and the terribly difficult situations that we were dealing with in the situations around the book of Genesis. So pray with me if you would. Lord, that no one would miss your rest, that none of us here would be so caught up in the fear, the wrong kind of fear, Lord, the fear that destroys faith, the fear that creates the illusion that somehow we can make it work, like somehow we've got something to bring to you. Instead, Lord, we want that fear, the fear of the preciousness of the lives in front of us, around us, the fear of the preciousness of the lives of mother, father, brother, sister, and all the other people in our lives. The fear, Lord, that causes us to be moved, to not be quiet, to speak in love, to let people understand your call upon their lives. Come and bless us, Lord. Turn us away from the wickedness and the foolishness of the world and set us free. To you be all the glory, honor, and praise, Jesus. Amen. As we get ready for